Listening to Reverend Dr. Rob White from the AULC Ministries. Find us on Facebook, Roku, Amazon Fire TV and TalkShoe. And be sure to visit www.aulc.us.
Please turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 1 verses 1 to 8. Mark chapter 1 starting at verse 1. The beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet. Look, I am sending my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way. A voice of one crying out in the wilderness. Prepare the way for the Lord, make his paths straight. John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all of the people of Jerusalem were flocking to him, and they were baptized by him in the Jordan River as they confessed their sins. John wore a camel hair garment with a leather belt around his waist and ate locusts and wild honey. He was preaching, "Someone more powerful than I will come after me. I am not worthy to stoop down and untie the strap of his sandals. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word.
Hello, this is Reverend Dr. Rob White with AULC Ministries here with this week's message. The angel Gabriel, who will appear to Mary to announce the birth of Jesus, first appeared to Zechariah, that's John's father, to announce John's birth. We see this in Luke 1. Verses 5 to 25. Now, the story is reminiscent of the announcement of Isaac's birth to Abraham and Sarah, in that both couples were elderly, surprised, and somewhat doubtful. Now, John's mother, Elizabeth, was related to Mary, the mother of Jesus, and she became pregnant with John 6 months before Mary became pregnant with Jesus. Again, we see this in Luke 1, verse 36. John and Jesus were surely well acquainted and must have played together as children. Now, being 6 months older may have given John some advantage in their earliest years, but he apparently recognized Jesus' superiority even prior to their births. Now, the angel who announced John's birth required that John never touch strong drink and promised that even before his birth he would be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, this prohibition of strong drink is one of the requirements of a Nazirite vow. The other requirements being that the Nazirite not cut his or her hair, and that he or she may not touch a dead body. And we see these requirements in Numbers chapter 6, verses 1 to 8. Now, most Nazirite vows were taken for a period of time, but if Luke 1:15 means that John is a Nazirite, John was one of the few lifelong Nazirites. Now, John was raised in the wilderness and was called by God in the wilderness, preached in the wilderness, and most likely imprisoned and died in the wilderness at Machaerus, according to the historian Josephus. Now, his imprisonment and death were the result of his rebuke of Herod for taking his brother's wife, Herodias, who schemed successfully to have John beheaded. Now, John's mission was to prepare the way for the Messiah, to make his path straight. Now, he did this by preaching in the wilderness, where he attracted great crowds by calling people to repentance, by baptizing, and by heralding the one who was to come. Now, Jesus said of John that he was Elijah. But he also said in Matthew 11:11, "Most certainly, I tell you, among those who are born of women, there has not arisen anyone greater than John the Baptizer, yet he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." John had disciples of his own during his lifetime, and a number of these disciples maintained their devotion to John long after John's death. Now, Acts chapter 19, verses 1 to 7 tells of Paul's encounter with a dozen of John's disciples in Ephesus about 30 years after John's death. Paul reminded them that John had come to point the way to Jesus, after which they submitted to baptism in the name of the Lord Jesus. However, the persistence of John's disciples compelled the author of the Gospel of John, writing also from Ephesus some 60 years after the Baptist's death, to emphasize Jesus' superiority. Now, when you want to send a message, how do you do it? I know you can write a letter and you can send it by mail, or perhaps you're familiar with using the computer and you send emails. You can also use a cell phone and send text messages, or just use your voice. Well, if the person's nearby, talk to them. It's hard to do some days. We have lots of ways to send messages now, but earlier it was difficult to get a message delivered to somebody. Letters were hand carried or sent by boat, and it took months before the letter was ever delivered. Now, in America, about 150 years ago, mail was carried by the Pony Express. Riders would leave from Missouri, and they'd ride horses day and night as fast as they could ride to go to California, which was about 2,000 miles away. It was kind of like a relay race where horses were changed every 10 miles, and the riders took turns, each riding 100 miles or so. The riders were often young, skinny boys, some as young as 11 years old. It took 10 days for mail carried by Pony Express to arrive. It was a difficult but exciting journey. Now, before Jesus was born, the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was written about by the prophet Isaiah. This is what was written: "See, I am sending my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way." The messenger, in this case, was John the Baptist, and he told people about the exciting news that Jesus was coming. Many, many people heard this message that Jesus was coming with the power to change people's lives with his love. That's still the message today that's with us. Jesus is love, and he loves us. Now, I don't know about you, but I've often wondered about what Jesus was like as a child. Have you ever stopped to think about that? The Bible has almost nothing to say about Jesus between the visit of the wise men when he was very young and Jesus' visit to the temple when he was 12 years old. That 10-year period is blank except for a brief statement that Jesus increased in wisdom and in years and in divine and human favor. We see that in Luke chapter 2, verse 52. Now, we do know that Jesus' earthly father was a carpenter, so we can assume that Joseph, Jesus' earthly father, trained Jesus to be a carpenter. We also know that John, the John who would later be known as John the Baptist, was 6 months older than Jesus, and he was a relative of Jesus, most likely a cousin. We know that Mary and Elizabeth, that's John's mother, was very close. And I'd like to think that as John and Jesus were growing up, they often played together. I like to think of John and Jesus growing up as best friends, because once they were grown, they were certainly best friends. But the words best friends aren't really adequate to describe John's relationship to Jesus. In our gospel lesson today, John describes Jesus as the one who is more powerful than I. John says, "I'm not worthy to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals." And he goes on to say that, "I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." But now I'm getting ahead of myself here. Let's look at our gospel lesson once again today. The first verse of Mark's gospel starts out in verse 1, the beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ. If you were trying to tell the story of Jesus and his life, which is what Mark's trying to do here, how would you start it? Our favorite story of Jesus' childhood comes from Luke's gospel. Luke is the one who tells us about the angel appearing to Mary and the baby Jesus and the stable and the manger and the shepherds. Luke's gospel is clearly the hands-down favorite when it comes to the story of Jesus as a baby. But I would like to draw your attention to something about Luke's gospel that you might have missed. Luke tells us that before the angel appeared to Mary to tell her that Jesus would be born, the angel appeared to Zechariah, John's father, to tell Zechariah that John would be born. Now, in Luke, the stories of John and Jesus are intertwined. John first, because John was born first. The angel appears first to Zechariah, then he appears to Mary. First to John, was born to Elizabeth, and then Jesus is born to Mary. And that's the way Luke tells the story, and it's one of our favorites amongst the four Gospels. Now, Matthew, in his Gospel, starts with a genealogy tracing Jesus' ancestry from Abraham through David to Joseph, the husband of Mary. We see this in Matthew 1:16. Now, that's definitely not our favorite Christmas story, but Matthew also tells us of the visit of the wise men in Matthew 2:1-12. And that's one of our favorites. Now, the Gospel of John, not written by John the Baptist, but by another John, starts very differently. John was a theologian and a poet, so he starts telling about Jesus by saying in John 1:1-2, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God." Now Mark, though, in our gospel lesson today, starts his story of Jesus by saying in verse 1, "The beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God." Mark packs a lot in that short sentence. He tells us that Jesus is good news. He tells us that Jesus is the Christ, by which he means the Messiah. And then he says that Jesus is the Son of God, just in case we missed that point. Then Mark tells us that God sent John the Baptist, you remember Jesus' cousin, as a messenger to prepare the way for Jesus. John was the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, preparing the way of the Lord, making his path straight. Now Mark says that John set up his pulpit in the wilderness, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Now, as far as most Jews were concerned, that was all wrong. For them, baptism was for Gentiles who wanted to become Jews. Jews baptized Gentiles into the Jewish faith, but they didn't baptize other Jews. But John was calling Jews to repent of their sins and be baptized for the forgiveness of their sins. So why would Jews need to be baptized? They're already the people of God. John was saying, though, yes, you're the people of God, but you're also sinners. You need to repent. You need to be baptized, and you need to have your sins forgiven. Now, John comes here preaching the baptism, which in the Greek is baptisma. It means a dipping or a plunging or immersion. The baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Now, metanoias is the Greek for a change of mind or direction. So, there are two traditions from which John's baptism can be derived. One is ritual washings with which people cleanse themselves of spiritual impurity. Ritual bathing was especially important in the Qumran community with which John may have had some connection. The other tradition is the proselyte baptism of Gentile converts to Judaism, an initiatory cleansing rite performed by immersion. Now, however, there are differences between each of these traditions and John's baptism. Ritual bathing was a self-administered, often repeated ritual, but John personally administers the baptism, apparently as a one-time rite. Proselyte baptism was for Gentiles only, signifying entry into membership in the people of God. Jews were already members of the people of God and thus assumed they didn't need any baptism. John's baptism, however, is directly, specifically to the Judeans and the Jerusalemites who came to hear him. Presumably, they were all Jews. Now, it seems likely that John borrows from both traditions, ritual washings and the proselyte baptism, but he establishes his own baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Now, regarding his requirement that Jews have to be baptized, prophets such as John were called by God to help people see with new eyes and to respond in new and often uncomfortable ways. In this instance, John is telling the Jews that they are in need of God's forgiveness. In that, they are no different than Gentiles. John baptized them to prepare them for the day when God would come in judgment. It was a first step towards a new life. Now, John's is a baptism of repentance. We tend to think of repentance as feeling guilty about our sins, but it's more, much more. The Greek word metanoia means a change of mind or direction. It's related to the Hebrew word tesibah, used by prophets to call Israel to abandon its sinful ways and to return to God. Both of these words, metanoia and tesibah, simply imply a total change of spiritual direction. Now, when we learn a new and better way of thinking, we naturally respond by changing our behavior to accord with our new understanding. If our earlier actions harmed others or ourselves, we will feel sorry that we acted in those ways and for harm that was caused. In that sense, guilt is a part of repentance, but guilt becomes true repentance only when it causes us to change our mind and direction. That was the sermon that John was preaching in the wilderness, in this desert, in the middle of nowhere. Now, if you were a preacher with an important message, where would you set up your pulpit? Billy Graham always set up a big tent in Los Angeles. The Pope came to Shea Stadium, and after all, that's where people are. They're in the big cities, or in cities at all. Graham could have set up his tent in the wilderness. All he would have had to do is just move 100 miles east of Los Angeles, and there's a lot of desert out there. The Pope could have easily moved across the river to New Jersey. The people of New York City tend to think that New Jersey is a desert. Neither Billy Graham nor the Pope went into the wilderness because they wanted to be where the people were. But the wilderness had a special meaning for the Jewish people. Their ancestors had wandered for 40 years in the wilderness, and that's where they became a nation, in the wilderness. That's where God solidified his covenant with the Jewish people. We see that in Exodus 24. So, John the Baptist sets up his pulpit in the wilderness, and the people come in droves to hear him. They came from the little towns and the villages that dotted Israel. That wasn't especially surprising because there wasn't much going on in those places, and those people needed some excitement in their lives. But people also came in droves from the big city of Jerusalem just to hear John preach. They didn't have to do that. They had it all. They had priests, Levites, Pharisees, rabbis, you name it, they had it. For the Jewish people, Jerusalem was the center of the universe. So why would the people of Jerusalem go out in the middle of nowhere just to hear John preach? Well, let me tell you why they went. They went into the wilderness to hear John preach because he was a prophet. Not only any prophet, he was a great prophet, and it had been centuries since Israel had heard a great prophet. So the people were hungry to hear one. Prophets tell the truth. Prophets lead people in the right direction. So the people went by the thousands into the desert to hear what John had to say. Oh, how I wish that we could have a great prophet in America today. We have all kinds of politicians telling us what we want to hear. Instead of reading tea leaves, they read the polls, and then they tailor their messages to fit. Now, wouldn't it be wonderful to have a great prophet who would lead us in the right direction, who would tell us the truth, who would call us to repent of our sins, who would show us the way out of the mess that we're in right now? Would people travel to the wilderness to hear such a prophet? Well, I think they would. Would they elect him or her president? I don't know. We want our medicine sugar-coated. We want our robes paid and our coffers filled. If someone has to make sacrifices, let it be someone else. Not many Americans are interested in repentance today. So until we are, I don't see much hope that things are going to get better. But John here was a real prophet, and he called people to real repentance. He called them to fess up to their sins. He called them to turn around and face the other direction. He called them to let God set the direction for their lives, even if that turned out to cost them. The people who heard John preach knew that he had found something special. They knew that John was the real deal, and they knew they could trust him. So they went back to their villages, or back to Jerusalem, back where they came from, and they told their friends and their neighbors, and before long, it was an SRO in the desert, that standing room only. Everyone wanted to hear what John had to say, and everyone wanted to hear a real prophet for a change. Now, here's what they heard. Repent, be baptized, get your sins forgiven, and let God change your life. People loved it because they knew John was right. They came and they listened. They repented and they were baptized. When they went home, they were different people. John had changed their life. So let me restate that. God had changed their lives through John. But John did something else as well. He proclaimed, "The one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I'm not worthy to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." The one who was to come was Jesus. And now he's here. He has come. And like John, Jesus was calling people to repent. He calls us to repent. He calls us to be baptized for the forgiveness of our sins. And Jesus has baptized us, not only with water, but with the Holy Spirit, God's Spirit. We believe Jesus and he has changed our lives. Let those of us who have repented continue to repent, because repentance is a lifelong project. The world is like a big magnet. It's always tempting us, pulling us away from the path that Jesus is putting us on. The devil specializes in getting our attention, in tempting us and in tripping us up. It's kind of like taking a spaceship to Mars. We need a million mid-course corrections to get where we're going. We call those mid-course corrections repentance. Repentance is changing our direction to walk with Jesus. Repentance is our daily task. We never get over the need to repent. We never get over the need to let Jesus show us the right direction or to help us get back onto the pathway. Forgiveness is another lifelong project. Every day is a new opportunity to forgive someone. Every day is another opportunity to forgive and to be forgiven. To those who have not repented, who have not been baptized, who have not received forgiveness of their sins, Jesus says, do those things now. Repent, be baptized, and be forgiven. This is the first day of the rest of your life, so repent, be baptized, be forgiven, and walk each step of the rest of your life with Jesus. Now, as I close, I have a hymn story here of O Come, O Come, Emmanuel. It's a very popular Christmas song. It's been around for a while. In the Hebrew, the word Emmanuel means with us. The word El, E-L, means God. Emmanuel, then, combines the two words Emmanuel and El to mean God with us. Long before Jesus was born, the prophet Isaiah said, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son. They shall call his name Emmanuel," which is being interpreted God with us. We see this in Matthew 1:23 and Isaiah 7:14. Now, Emmanuel with an I, or Emmanuel with an E, God with us, means the same. One of the many names that the Bible gives to the Messiah, gives to Jesus. The hymn, O Come, Emmanuel, highlights that name of Jesus and invites him to come and ransom captive Israel. Israel knew what it meant to be enslaved, and they wanted God to redeem them. Now, we've not been in slavery, but we do know what it means to feel trapped, to be caught between a rock and a hard place, to need help, and to need it desperately. When we find ourselves in that situation, we need to pray the prayer of this hymn, O come, Emmanuel, and ransom us, and save us, and redeem us, and make us whole. Christ has saved us. Christ is saving us now. Christ will be our salvation throughout eternity. He has already answered our prayer and is answering our prayer and will answer us when we pray, O come, Emmanuel, and ransom us and save us and redeem us and make us whole. That's our Lord's message for this Lord's Day, and I hope that you got a blessing out of it. Go out this week, be a blessing and be blessed, because the more you're a blessing, the more you will be blessed. Thank you all for watching, and I hope to see you next week. Thank you.